If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles from the last book of the New Testament, if you were in that, to the last book of the Old Testament. Going back to Malachi, we're getting close toward the end of this little book. Tonight we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. And last Lord's Day evening, you may remember, we looked at chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, in the theme of the harshness of worldliness. And in the exposition of those verses, we saw that the people of God were very bitter and angry against the Lord their God, essentially because He was not blessing them with the kinds of worldly riches, powers, and pleasures that their hearts truly desired. So what we saw is that the essence, or rather the root, of their harsh words against God was indeed worldly mindedness. And so from there, we went on to look at worldly mindedness, because that is not simply an ancient problem, but is one we still continually struggle with today. And so first we saw what worldly mindedness, and specifically what sinful worldly mindedness is, and it in essence is to sinfully think about, or to even inordinately think about, common, earthly, worldly things. And we looked at 8 ways in which we often reveal ourselves to be sinfully worldly minded. And then we looked at the great dangers of sinful worldly mindedness. And then we ended by looking at the cure in Christ to worldly mindedness, which is none other than heavenly mindedness, which, as we saw, is in essence to fix your mind upon, or to often fill your mind with, holy, heavenly, spiritual things. And then we looked at ways in which we can grow in heavenly mindedness, specifically and namely by believing rightly about and meditating often upon who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and what He has done for you, in the true biblical hell, as well as the true biblical heaven. Meditation on these 4 doctrines in particular ought foster heavenly mindedness in us. So this night, or tonight, we'll now be moving on to verses 16 through 18. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. So hear now the word of God from the book of Malachi. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Sends the reading of God's word. First off tonight, as we go through this passage, we're going to look at the people's example, their positive example of speaking to one another, and the lessons we can learn from their example. Second, we'll look at the Lord's books of remembrance. And then lastly, we'll look at God's promise to spare His people and to eventually discriminate fully discern between the righteous and the wicked. So starting off in our passage tonight, Malachi starts off by saying, then, which indicates that these words we're looking at tonight occur after Malachi had preached the essence of this oracle. After he had preached the content of the prophecy that we are looking at tonight, then at that point, we're told that those who feared the Lord, then those who feared the Lord, which is to say those who by faith believe every word that God speaks simply because He speaks it. Those who by faith, you see, tremble at His threatenings. Those who by faith yielded childlike obedience to Him, and those who by faith embraced His promises, not only for this life, but for the one to come, that faith-filled remnant that remained amongst the rebels, were told that then, after Malachi's sermon, they spoke to one another. It's interesting that Malachi uses the same verb here in verse 16 that we saw last time in verse 13 for speaking. They spoke to one another. So what Malachi's doing literally is contrasting not only those who do not fear the Lord, those who we looked at last time who spoke harshly against the Lord, with those who did fear the Lord, but he's contrasting implicitly those things that they spoke within themselves and they spoke to one another. And what did we see last time? What was the essence of the speech of the rebels in Israel? They were saying to one another that there is no use. There is no use in serving God. They were telling one another, there is no gain. There is no gain in walking in His commandments. There is no gain in walking humbly before Him and in sorrowing over our sins. You see, in essence, they were striving to tear down the Lord, and by so doing, they were tearing down one another. They were spreading their disease of worldly mindedness by the breath and by the words of their mouths. And so we can see that it's safe to assume by the contrast between not only the people, but between what they were speaking, we can see that it's safe to assume that the things that those who feared the Lord were speaking to one another, they were speaking to one another about the usefulness of serving the Lord, the grand ends that come to the people of God for serving their God. They were speaking to one another about the great gains of godliness. They were speaking to one another about the great gains of walking humbly before Him and of sorrowing for their sin, you see. They, contrary to seeking to tear down the Lord, in their speech to one another were magnifying the Lord their God. By doing so, they were edifying and building one another up. They were, in essence, spreading the cure to worldly mindedness, which is heavenly mindedness, spreading the cure amongst themselves by the breath and the words of their mouth. They were speaking the truth in love. They were letting no corrupt word proceed from their mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification so that it could impart grace to their hearers, you see. They encouraged one another. Often they taught one another. They rebuked one another. They corrected one another. They instructed one another in righteousness. In essence, they spoke to one another much about holy, heavenly, and spiritual things. You see, when the times were dark, They spoke light into one another's life. When hatred surrounded them, they loved one another by their words. As we learn from 1 Corinthians 10:11 and Romans 15:4, these things that we see here in our Bibles in the Old Testament were written to us for an example. They were written to us for our instruction, you see. And in his little book, Duties, the Duties of Christian Fellowship, John Owen lists as his sixth rule of Christian fellowship, believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversation for edification according to the measure of their gifts. And he lists this passage as the first in his list of passages that prove this is, in fact, a scriptural rule. And Owen goes on to give three reasons, rather, or we could say he then goes on to state that our duty to fulfill this obligation to speak to one another is incumbent upon us in three ways. In three ways. First, ordinarily. Ordinarily. And we see this in Hebrews 3:13. But exhort or encourage one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So you see, daily, in our day-to-day, ordinary conversations with our spouse, with our children, with our family, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we should be seeking to speak to one another in such a way that we edify one another, that we magnify the Lord. We should be seeking to have conversations about holy, heavenly, and spiritual things in our ordinary day-to-day conversations with one another. And like we made note of in Ephesians, that doesn't mean that those are the only things you can ever talk about. As if you can never talk about necessary things or about common interests. But again, it does mean that you should be taking opportunities to speak about holy, heavenly, spiritual things to one another. And not only just looking for and taking the opportunities as they come to you, but striving, going out of your way to speak about the things of the Lord to one another and apply holy, heavenly, and spiritual truths to the mundane things of everyday life. So that duty to speak to one another is incumbent upon us first, ordinarily. Second, though, our duty to speak to one another is incumbent upon us occasionally. Owen says, occasionally. And here he lists specifically our passage in Malachi as in an example. You see, upon the occasion of Malachi's grand prophetic sermon to the people of God, those who were moved by the sermon, by a work of the Holy Spirit, gathered together and they spoke to one another about the holy, heavenly, and spiritual truths and the content that they had heard in the sermon. They were moved by the sermon and they spoke to one another about the contents of it. And we see another example of this in Luke 24:14. After the death and the resurrection of Christ, as the disciples were walking together, we're told that they talked together of all these things which had happened. You see. And so by occasional, the point is that upon occasions of significance, events of significance, whether they be in the church or whether they be in the land in which the people of God dwelling find themselves, we should use these occasions to speak edifying things to one another, to apply biblical truth to one another's lives, to stir one another up to love and good works by exhorting one another and speaking to one another about holy, heavenly, and spiritual things. So, ordinarily, occasionally, and then specially, our duty to speak to one another is incumbent upon us. Special meetings appointed for prayer and instruction from the Word. And here Owen states that by these special meetings, he's referring to special meetings beyond or in addition to the public worship services, meetings appointed by the church for prayer and for spiritual instruction in the Word. And again, we see examples of this in the Scriptures. Acts 10:24. In the following day, they, that is Peter and those with him, this is the Cornelius narrative, entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And you know the narrative. Called them together for instruction in the apostolic word. Acts 12:12. So when he, that is Peter, when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Prayer meeting. And then Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And certainly the primary reference there is to not forsaking the assembling of the saints on the Lord's day. But certainly it can be rightly applied, and that's why Owen does, to those additional appointed meetings for prayer and for instruction in the Word. We ought not forsake such meetings lightly. And so from our passage and others, both by example and by express command, we see that we believers have a duty to speak to one another about holy, heavenly, and spiritual things ordinarily, occasionally, and by specially called meetings of the church. So, beloved, though many of you do so, speak to one another often, and I actually think this is a strength of our congregation, how much we do speak to one another and how much we love speaking to one another and how much we're all involved in the life of the congregation. Nevertheless, exhort you to continue in this, to not let yourself slip in this Christian duty, and not only to continue in it, but to continue to strive to grow in this duty of speaking to one another. And I know for some of us, I don't know if it's a Reformed thing or what, but often Reformed people seem to be introverted in many ways. And so I know often that this speaking to one another can come as a struggle. Some of us are just too nervous, some of us are too introverted, or some of us, we just flat don't know how to go about talking to one another. And so to help us stirred up to this delightful duty, first we do need to remember. You need to remember, everyone in our congregation, that it is a duty that God commands that we speak to one another and speak to one another about holy, heavenly, and spiritual things, and that it's pleasing to the Lord. And thus you have a duty to commit to it and to strive in it, you see. Second, you just need to accept the fact that there's going to be awkward conversations. There's going to be conversations that are awkward in content. There's going to be conversations that end awkwardly. Things are going well, and then, boom, we just ran out of stuff to say, and we don't know what to do. But Ecclesiastes tell us about the lazy man who is always looking at the clouds. He's always looking at the weather. And if he sees any trouble on the horizon, he packs it in. Any potential that his work could be made difficult, and he packs it in. And thus, we often do the same thing. We look at a brother or sister and we think, oh, it'd be good to go talk to them, but there's a cloud of awkwardness, potential awkwardness hanging over them, and so we don't go. And when we don't, we're no better than the lazy and the idle man who Ecclesiastes condemns. So we need to know it's commanded. It's commanded of God. It's going to be awkward, and that's fine, but that's no excuse. Okay? Three. The third thing is don't be afraid to start with small talk. That's just how conversations get started. Most people, or a lot of people, they say, well, I don't want to go because I don't have anything more than small talk to say to somebody. But small talk just is how you often get to big talk. And so go to one another and just ask the simple small talk questions. How are you doing? How have things been? What have you been up to lately? You see, small talk is how you get to big talk. It's how you get conversations going. And then a fourth thing, after being okay with small talk and understanding that's how conversations get going, is you need to be a good question asker. You need to be committed to asking questions, you see. And that requires that you be an attentive listener. You're never going to be someone who can speak well to other people if you're not a good listener. And if you don't commit to asking questions of one another, you see. As you're listening to people talk, sincerely desiring to know them, ask what questions, how questions, why questions. Ask people, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? We are often always very general when we say things. So if somebody says something general or abstract, ask them, what do you mean by that? Ask people why questions. Why do you believe that? Why do you think that? Why questions are great. Get to know you questions. Ask how questions. How did you come to that conclusion? How did you come to believe that? How did you do that? How questions get at people's reasoning process, the means by which they do stuff. They're questions that get us inside people's minds and lives. You must ask people questions, you see. You must be a good listener. But then, building on that, don't only ask people questions. When you have opportunity to respond, don't be afraid to give your own input. Oftentimes we're too afraid. Sometimes we can be too afraid. We think, I talk too much, so I can't go talk to this person. But not being afraid to give your input in a conversation allows the other person the opportunity to build off of what you're saying, to ask you questions. It's a way you can add insight and input into others' lives. So both ask questions and don't be afraid to give your opinion or input on whatever the conversation is. And then lastly, the last thing you can do, and this is the easiest thing, to always get to spiritual matters. Okay? Always be asking people, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? That gets any conversation from mere small talk and common things to spiritual, heavenly, and holy things. How can I pray for you? And you know what that does? That also gives fuel for the next conversation because you can follow up with the person. How is such and such a going now? So that launches you right in to holy, heavenly, and spiritual things. You need to ask each other more often, how can I pray for you? Okay? So remember, you're commanded to do it. There may be awkward times that cannot keep you from doing it. Start with small talk. Be a good question asker. Be an attentive listener. Give your own input. Ask people all the time, how can I pray for you? So those are just some little ways to help you get started talking to people. But how I think that we in particular, as a congregation, can grow in speaking to one another is by making sure and striving to make sure that we speak to everyone another. Okay? We have such tight friendships in our congregation. And all too often, as soon as the service ends, we just in with our groups. We only talk to those whom we love the most. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with talking the majority of the time to those who we are closest to. Right? Jesus had circles of friends. I guarantee he talked to John, Peter, and James more than he talked to the other apostles, and more than he talked to other disciples. So that's fine in a sense, but Christ also went out of his way to minister to the lowly, to speak to the lowly, to go and have time with the lowly. So I think we need to be better about doing that, about going out of our way to speak with everyone in our congregation. Joint services, we need to do this too. Those are opportunities to speak to those outside of our congregation. So some ways we can do this. Just make it a rule in your head. If you're not already talking to someone else and you're not like on a legitimate mission to go do something, if you see someone standing or sitting by themselves, go talk to them. Go talk to them. It's not that hard. And then another thing. You could make it a rule until you get better at it. Make it a rule to talk to someone you rarely do before you go talk to someone you normally do. So on your way to talk to your best friend in the congregation, talk to the person you never talk to, even if it's just a quick catch-up. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? I'd venture to say most of us, and I can't even say I do, I've not even ever heard every single person in this congregation's testimony, how you came to know the Lord, but it's one of my favorite questions to ask when we have people over. We should know one another's testimonies, how we came to know the Lord. Simple things about one another. So make it your goal to talk not just to one another, but to every one of another. Okay? Now, how about implementing the duty to speak to one another occasionally or on special occasions? Well, that one's pretty easy. Speak to one another more often, or continue to do so if you already do so, about the sermon you just heard. That's always going to be a common and fertile ground for holy, heavenly, and spiritual conversations. Common ground with one another. You likely both heard the same thing. So you can always be asking your brothers and sisters in Christ, what did you think of what was said such and such? Or you can not just have to ask the question, but give your own input. Just begin with that. I got such and such out of that sermon. Or, for your own edification as well, ask a brother or sister, how would you apply in your own life this, that, or this from that sermon? Or if you were in my shoes, how would you apply this call, this exhortation to do whatever it was? So you can always speak to one another. Every Lord's Day is a big event in the people of God's life. There is a sermon, a prophesying in the general sense of speaking forth the Word of God every single Sunday. And we see that the people of God are to respond to one another upon such occasions by speaking to one another about the content of such messages. And then lastly, when it comes to speaking to one another, especially upon occasion of appointed events for prayer and instruction. Again, this one's pretty easy. Come to the CE class and stay for the prayer meeting. Come to the CE class and stay for the prayer meeting. I understand that there's some legitimate circumstances that can come up or some legitimate reasons why you may not be able to go to the CE class or to stay for the prayer meeting. But you need to ask yourself. You need to ask yourself if you're not regularly in the CE class, if you're not regularly at the prayer meeting, why? Why? You may have a legitimate reason. I don't know, and I don't plan to ask you why you walk out the door or why I don't ever see you in the CE class. But you know. And so you need to ask, do I actually have a genuinely weighty reason to forsake an appointed meeting of the church in which you are a member for either instruction in the Word or prayer? Do you have a legitimate reason? And it makes it even worse, honestly, that it's appointed on a day in which we're already here. It's not even a midweek thing. You're already here. And so literally all you have to do is stay in your seat for the prayer meeting, for the most part, or walk across the hall for the CE class. And beloved, those are appointed meetings, and they're ways in which we can speak to one another holy, heavenly, and spiritual things. They're ways to exercise your gifts for the edification of the body. So you should not only attend such meetings, but participate in such. I often hear from you how edified you are by someone else's comments in the CE class, and praise be to God. But there should be more of that. There should be more of it. So I'd encourage you to attend those two meetings unless you have a genuine reason not to. Okay, so coming back to our passage now once again, we've been told that then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Okay, so we see that the Lord their God, He heard and he listened to their God-glorifying, neighbor-edifying speech, and that it delighted him. Okay? And that there should be all the motivation any of us need to speak to one another ordinarily about the Lord, occasionally about the Lord, at special appointed meetings about the Lord. It delights your God and Savior when you do so. And if that is not enough motivation, then honestly, nothing else will be. It pleases the Lord your God to see his children speak about such things. And we know what it's like. Okay, if you are a parent, and I've spoken with you some about this. If you're a parent and you overhear your children, they don't know that you're hearing them, but you overhear them talking about holy, heavenly, or spiritual things to one another. You hear them praying of their own accord. You hear them humming psalms. You hear them coming to you, asking you questions about spiritual things. You know that it delights your heart. You know that it warms your heart almost to the point of melting to hear about such conversations. And beloved, how much more, indeed, infinitely more, does it delight the Lord your God? Does it delight your Father in heaven when he listens and he hears his people praying together and for one another? When he hears his people discussing amongst themselves spiritual, heavenly, holy things, beloved, delights, warms your heaven and Father's, or your fatherly heavens. Whatever, you know what I'm trying to say. Your Father in heaven, it warms his heart. Okay, it warms his heart. And beloved, he not only listens, He not only listens, he not only delights, we're told that he takes note, that he takes note. He has note taken. He has recorded every single holy, heavenly, and spiritual word that you speak to one another. He has them written in his book of remembrance. Okay, and we're told that this book is written for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Which is to say, it's not written for the Lord, as if he needed a book of remembrance, as if the all-knowing God needed to be reminded of every word that his people have spoken. But he says that it's written for those who fear the Lord and who meditate upon his name. See, it's written for their open vindication on the day of discrimination. And it's written for the vindication of their heavenly rewards, which God has promised to them. Okay? It's written for their open vindication on the day of judgment and for their heavenly rewards. These books of remembrance. We heard about books in Revelation 20. These books will clearly show who were those who truly believed in the Lord. Who were those who merely professed to believe in the Lord. It will vindicate the fact. It will reveal and vindicate that those who claimed they were justified were in fact justified. That those who were sanctified were in truth sanctified. That those who were adopted were in fact truly adopted, you see. That those whose names were written in the book of life had life indeed. It's a book written for his people's advantage and for their vindication. Beloved, you should be encouraged. You should be encouraged that the Lord takes note that he has recorded every single spiritual, heavenly, holy word that you speak. Because every one of them will be rewarded in heaven. And I did not say rewarded with heaven, as if your words merit heaven, but that they will be rewarded in heaven. You see, that's what the parable of the talents teaches clearly. You who have been faithful with few will be made ruler over many things. Heavenly rewards promised for every heavenly word that you speak. It's written for your vindication on the day of judgment, for the vindication of your heavenly rewards. The Lord goes on, he says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." And it's likely, as almost all the commentators point out, it's likely that the immediate historical reference that this prophecy here in verses 17 through 18 began to be fulfilled when the Lord destroyed Jerusalem through the Roman armies in 70 AD, when he discriminated between those Jews who believed in him, the Christians, and those who did not. As Matthew Poole points out in his commentary, there wasn't a Christian left. There was not a Christian left in Jerusalem when the Lord had it destroyed. He spared his people who were his special treasure. And in that destruction, the world saw clearly the discernment, the discrimination between those who had actually in truth served the Lord and those who had merely claimed that they served the Lord. But that discrimination, that judgment, that began in 70 AD was but the initial shock, the initial trembling, you see. It was but a foreshadow and a picture of that greater day to come. You see, of that last great day that we already read about in Revelation 20, when the books will be opened and discrimination will be made, when the Lord will indeed make His people fully and finally His, eliminating all competition for their souls, all those who would strive to claim ownership and to take back His sons and daughters, all of those whom His sons and daughters are tempted to go after and to serve, the Lord will fully and finally make you His, eliminating all competition, the world, the flesh, and the devil, cast forever into the lake of fire, the day of His great wrath and His judgment. When He will spare His people, when He will spare the elect, the great day of discrimination and discernment, again, between the righteous and the wicked, all people, you see, can be hard to discern. Hard to discern in this life, in these last days, between those who truly serve God and those who do not. But on that last day, when the sheep are set at His right hand and the goats are set on the left, it will be clear to all. Clear to the world, clear to each one of us, who every single one of us were in this life, whether we were sheep or whether we were goats, with perfect clarity, discernment will be had on that day between the righteous who served God and the wicked who did not serve Him. And so, beloved, you need to ask yourself, the sheep and the goats, which one are you? Which one are you? Are you one who by faith believes whatsoever the Lord your God says merely because He says it? Are you one who by faith yields childlike obedience to your Father in heaven? Are you one who by faith trembles at His threatenings? Are you one who by faith trusts in His promises for this life and for the one to come? Are you one who by faith has accepted, received, and rested upon Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation? Or are you merely one? Are you merely one who claims to have done so? Remember what the Lord says. He doesn't say a few will come to Me on that day saying, "Lord, Lord." As many will come to Me on that day, and He will tell many that I never knew you. Many there are that profess faith in Jesus Christ who are a farce. They don't. They're whitewashed tombs. Experts at cleaning up the outside while they remain dead, defiled, putrid on the inside. So ask yourself, have you deceived? Have you deceived? Are you deceiving not only the church, but yourself? Have you deceived yourself into believing that you are a believer? And how can you know? How can you know if you're being deceived by your heart or if you're not? First, you need to ask yourself point blank, have I truly embraced Jesus Christ by faith alone? Have I truly looked to the Son of God who was sent from heaven for sinners, was crucified, dead and buried, and raised again on the third day for forgiveness of sins and everlasting life? Have I embraced this one and accepted him as Lord and Savior? Have I received and rested upon Jesus Christ as my prophet, priest, and king? You need to ask yourself that. You need to ask, do you have a growing desire? A growing desire for universal obedience? Or are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with merely obeying in certain parts of your life or in certain ways? Are you thirsting after universal obedience to Christ the King? Do you strive against sin? Not merely in word and deed, those things that are easy to see and perhaps in some ways easier to control and to deceive. But are you striving against sin in your thought life where no one else can see the war but you and God? Okay? We know how it is. We know how it is. We have company over. We clean the rooms that they're going to see. We're not tripping about the rooms they're not going to see. So often, and that's how a hypocrite is about their heart. I don't see your thought life. No one else in here sees your thought life. So we don't know if there's a war raging inside of you. So you need to ask yourself, are you striving against sin, not merely in word and deed, but in your soul and in your very thoughts? Ask yourself, do you increasingly hate sin? Do you increasingly hate sin, and not just particular sins? But you increasingly hate the whole body of it. The whole body of it. And you increasingly hate not merely the negative effects of it. But you increasingly hate it because it displeases the Lord your God. And we all need to grow in this. We all need to grow. Children especially. It's often easy. We hate getting in trouble because mom and dad are going to bring some consequences. But if that's the only reason we're striving to obey or striving against sin, we're confused. We're confused. And we all do the same thing. And so do you have an increasing hatred for sin, not merely because of its negative consequences, but because it displeases the Lord your God? And boom, that's the only reason alone. Do you notice in yourself an increasing appetite for feeding on Jesus Christ by faith? Or do you have no appetite at all? You see, a living person will hunger after food. That's a sign that they're alive. If you have no appetite for Christ, you have no reason to believe that you are in Christ. You have only reason to believe that you're dead. And as we just reflected on heaven last time, you could ask yourself how much you love Christ. Would heaven be heavenly to you if Jesus Christ wasn't there? If heaven was just this place where you got to have all kinds of fun, beautiful place, would you be fine with that? Or would it not be heaven to you? Would it be as hell because Jesus Christ was not there? So, beloved, ask yourself these kinds of questions. To discern if you're a sheep. Discern this night if you are a sheep or if you're a goat in sheep's clothing, you see. Are you one who truly serves God? One who merely claims to serve Him? Okay, and so while it's still today, while it is still called today, again, do not harden your heart. Because as we saw in Revelation, there is a day coming. There is a day coming, and you and I know not when it's going to be. But a day is coming when the books will be opened. And every thought, word, and deed that you have spoken, thought, and done will be laid bare before the judge. And you will be shown. You will be shown, the world will see it, and you will see it. Whether you were righteous or wicked, whether you were truly clothed in the righteousness of Christ, or whether you had on a false robe your whole life, you will know. All will discern on that day who you were. Be made clear to all. So examine your heart. Examine your heart and discern this night. And ask yourself, don't go to sleep tonight until you know, until you can say, I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know. I know because of Christ my Savior that I'm going to be spared on that last day. I know that I'm a jewel of my God in heaven because Christ has saved me. I believed in Him by faith alone. So turn. Turn to Jesus this night. Turn to Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone, beloved. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our Father, how we praise You. How we praise You for speaking so abundantly to us. Lord, and let Your words to us, let Your words stir us up to speak much to one another, O God, about holy, heavenly, and spiritual things, Lord. May we take this duty seriously. May we deny ourselves in this duty, Lord. May we strive against our weaknesses, Lord, so that we may be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, that we may enjoy, that we are delighting our Father in heaven. Oh God, we pray tonight. We thank You. We praise You, Lord, that we do have refuge in Jesus Christ. That in Him we will be spared, Lord. Just as Noah and his family were spared through the ark when the heavens were opened and water fell, oh God, so will we be spared in Jesus Christ when the heavens are open and fire descends on this world. And so we thank You, oh God, for making us Your special treasures. And oh Lord, we do pray tonight that we would all take this duty seriously, this call to examine ourselves and to see if we're in the faith, Lord, to see if we are in truth sheep of Yours, or if we're merely goats in sheep's clothing. Help us to examine our hearts, Lord, not to rest, not to deceive ourselves, to tell ourselves lies, Lord, to bring ourselves under the light and the heat of Your word. We pray that You would search our hearts, that You would find us out, Lord, while we're still breathing. As we know, as You tell us in Your word, it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment, Lord. And so let us judge ourselves this night. Let us judge ourselves that we may not be condemned with the world. Lord, bless us in these things, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.